All right, thank you, preacher. I really like him, don't you? He's been so complimentary to me. It's different, you know. One guy got up and said, well, now we got this here preacher, and he's worth hearing. Let's hear him, and if not, well, let's get it over with. But he's been so kind and gracious, and all of you have. I've enjoyed my time. We're going to the book of Joshua today, tonight. And we're going to be in the first chapter, Joshua chapter 1, and I'd like to read down through verse 8 with you. Joshua chapter 1, and we'll go down through verse 8. Now, there it is again, now, not 4,000 years ago and not 10,000 miles away, but as we say in Tennessee, right now, okay? Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Now, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded, and turn not from it to the left hand or to the right hand. Let me see, I jumped in. And then in verse 8, and this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest observe to do according to all that the Lord has said. Now here we have Moses is dead. Moses is a symbol of the law. And now that Moses is dead, we're going to move into a new dispensation. And the word Joshua in Hebrew, transferred into Greek in the New Testament, is Jesus. So what we're doing is coming out under the law, going into grace. That's the basic setting of this. Now, here, this scripture says, this book of the law. Some folks say that's just the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I believe that word, this book of the law, includes all of the 66 books. And I believe it includes all the 1,189 chapters. And I believe it includes all the 31,173 verses. Now it says this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now we have a real theological problem. And Pastor, you may want me to sit down after I tell you that I have just allowed 8 verses of the scripture to depart out of my mouth. And that verse says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What are we going to do about that? Well, couldn't mean that, because it would contradict a lot of verses like preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine, and just all kinds of verses. So what does it mean? Well, it means the same thing as if somebody on the way to church tonight or this morning for Sunday school came by a farm, and there was a cow who had her head stuck over the barbed wire fence, and she was chewing her cud. Now, I don't have to explain that, do I? I go to a lot of places where they have no idea what chewing the cud is. The cow eats grass, and after she munches and grinds and grits on it, and then she puts it down to stomach number one, and then she gets some more, and she chews on that and puts it in stomach number two, and she has 4 stomachs. And she keeps on, and then she, I'm going to use this word kind of carefully, she regurgitates it out of this stomach, chews on it some more, and finally it's eliminated. And what she is doing is getting all of the strength and the energy and all of the nutrients. And what this book is saying, thou shalt not let it depart out of your mouth, but keep on chewing and chewing. Now, we had a big Christian school in Louisville, and we had to separate the primary, the elementary from the high school to have chapel. And so I brought a fellow in for just the primary, and I went into the chapel, and he said, "Now, boys and girls, I want to give you a new word today." He said, "The word is meditate." Now, I want to tell you what that means. He said, "Now, I want all of you to get an imaginary sponge about the size of a basketball. Now, remember, it's imaginary. Now, hold them up, boys and girls, hold them up." And we did. Us boys and girls held them up. He said, "Now, squeeze your sponge and make it the size of a softball." So we did. "Now, squeeze it again, make it the size of a baseball." We did. "Now, squeeze it and make it the size of a golf ball." We did. He said, "Now, hold your golf ball up in this right hand, and in the left hand, get a 2-gallon bucket of water." And one little fourth-grade kid stuck his hand up and said, "Where am I supposed to get my bucket of water?" He said, "The same place you got your sponge." He said, "Now put the sponge down in the bucket of water and turn loose." He said, "You know what'll happen? It'll drink up about a gallon of that water." And then he said, "Boys and girls, your brain looks exactly like a sponge, and it acts exactly like a sponge. And when you put it into the water of the Word of God, it will drink up the truth of the Bible into your mind, and your mind will transfer it down into your heart. So instead of just head knowledge and become a secular humanist like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and Karl Marx, and Charles Darwin, and those men, you will be able to absorb what Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Peter and James and John said, and you become scriptural. Now, when you become scriptural, then and only then can you be spiritual. Now, you may be sincere, and you may mean it with all your heart, but unless you have scripture in you, you will not be able to be spiritual. Now, you want to be, you may try to be, but it just won't be there. And when somebody says something nasty, you'll get your feelings hurt. And when somebody does you dirty and won't pay back that debt they owe you, or somebody does all the things that people do to us, it'll get under your skin and it'll bother you and all. And that's because of the spiritual level. Now, everybody here is at a different spiritual level. We have, when we're not saved, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned or understood." Now, before we're saved, we have absolutely no knowledge. Nicodemus was a genius and a brilliant politician and a religious leader and all that. And Jesus said, "Look, you got to get born again." "Me? I'm an old man. How in the world can I get back in my mother's body?" He didn't get it. Okay. Now, what we need to realize is that when the Spirit of the Lord comes in, now suddenly we have spirituality. Because we have not only the Spirit of the Lord, but the Bible says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you." And Revelation 3 says that, "Behold, I stand and knock at your door. I, Jesus, stand, and I'll come in if you'll invite me in." So am I to understand that I have the whole Trinity in me? Yes. You do too if you're saved. But when he comes in, I'm in the kindergarten. "As newborn babes now desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby." So I get to be 10% spiritual. That's pretty good. It sounds pretty good, except that means I'm still 90% carnal and worldly and selfish and greedy and lustful and covetousness and all those 7 deadly sins, okay? But then I keep growing and I'm up to 20%. And that's real good, except I'm still 80% wrong and bad. And then I get to be 30, 70, and 40, 60, and I keep on growing. Now, when I got saved, the fellow on the assembly line started working with me. In about 6 weeks, he got me up to about 20%. Boy, he was really pumping it in, and I was receiving it because I now had a receiving set. Never had that before. Didn't make sense. Didn't add up. But now I'm getting it. I went off to Bible college, and boy, they were pumping it into me. We were praying before we studied, and then when we studied, we were studying Bible, and the preachers were preaching, and first thing I graduated. And then when I graduated, I was 50-50, and then I took a church. Now, how'd you like to have a preacher that's 50-50? I had a woman there who wanted her son to pastor that church, and he wouldn't do it. So they called me, and she figured if she could run me off, he'd take it. So she set out to do it. Now, here I had quit my job, sold my house, took my wife and put her in an apartment that didn't have air conditioning in Chattanooga, Tennessee, with our little baby. And then we had, by that time, had a second little baby, and it was stuffy and hot. And we put up with all that and graduated and came now to do the will of God for our lives. And here this woman is going around telling stories and making up lies on me and all this. And I was crying, and I prayed, Lord, now, look, I've given everything I know to do, Lord, and I don't know what this woman is, just messing it all up. And we were winning souls and getting people baptized, but she would just give me, and I prayed, Lord, kill her. Now, I didn't know 1 John 5:16 was in the Bible. There is a sin unto death, but I do not say ye shall pray for it. Oh, my soul, I wasn't supposed to do that. I've never prayed that since. I wished it a time or two. but now, I was 50-50. Now, I've been at this 75 years now. I don't know what my spiritual level is. I hope I'm up to 75%, but I'm not there yet. When nobody's 100%, everybody here's at a different level. And your level determines how many prayers you get answered. And your level will determine how well you enjoy church and how well you're serving and how you enjoy giving obedience in the Bible and that'll all be determined. And if you struggle and fight about obeying the Bible, it's because of your level. And so the answer is to desire the sincere milk of the words, you might grow thereby. And then it says, grow in grace. And He wants me to get more and more and more. Now, the goal is to be like Jesus. When we see Him, we will be like Him. We'll be there. And then we'll be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, Romans 8:16, I think it is. And I'm headed. Now, the goal of the Lord is to get me to His level. And that will come when I get my glorified body. But He wants me up as high as He can get me in the flesh, so that I can get my prayers answered. And He says, this is the confidence we have in Him if we ask anything. Anything? Yeah. Comma, according to His will. If I agree. It says, if two of you agree as touching anything, I'll do it for you. Now, when I read that, I thought, that's talking about my wife and me. We pray together. She has two beautiful daughters who are Bible college graduates, and I have four children that are Bible college graduates because her husband and my wife died, and then we married 20 years ago. And when we pray, we can be not only 100%, but we are 1,000% in harmony. And I thought, that's what that means, but that does not mean that. That is the application, not the interpretation of that verse. Now, I could get with the pastor, and we could pray, Lord, would you really come and meet with us tomorrow night as we kick off that conference? And he would be 1,000%, and I would be 1,000%. But that's the application of the verse. That's not the interpretation. What is the interpretation? If two of us, now when the Lord came in, there's another me. I'm a spiritual me. And then I'm still a carnal that Paul said, oh, my wretched man that I am. I sure wish I was a better Christian. Paul needs to be better. Yes, he did. Okay, so the two of us, if I agree, then Romans 8:26 sets in and says, now, the Spirit of the Lord can pray with groanings and utterings, and if I'm agreeing with the Holy Spirit when I pray, then it says, if I pray according to His will, then I won't pray that's not according to His will. And then there are dozens and dozens of verses that teach that same thing. So this is what we're talking about. Talk about our spiritual level. Now the Lord's saying, Joshua, now Moses is dead. We're going to come out from under the law. No more do, don't, can, can't, start, stop. And we're going to be a want to and not want to now. And I'm going to come into your heart, and I'm going to make you not want to do that, not do that. Now you may struggle a little bit with doing what you're not supposed to. But I'm going to keep working with you, and I'm going to bring you up for a beat. For Romans 8:29 says that by predestination and foreordination, we are destined to be conformed to His image. I'm working to get you perfect. In fact, He says, be ye therefore perfect, for I am perfect. And then He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the Lord said, now that's where we're going. Now, He says, the more you work with me, the easier it'll be on you, the more you'll understand it, and the more you'll like it, and the better you'll grow, and then the more prayers you can answer, and then the better your health will be, and the longer you'll live, and then the better house you live in, and the better house you, because you won't live for those things. Those things will just be given automatically if you just work with Him. But if you got your own, you want to be God yourself, you ought to read the book of Amos, I think. Let God be God. And so that's where we're going with this. Now, if I understand that and I cooperate with Him, then I'll really pray, Lord, please give me wisdom and discernment. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. The Lord said, I'd be delighted to give you insight on all this. So the Lord said, now, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Now, Moses is out of the picture now, and I want you to take up the reins, and you lead the people across the Jordan River. And as I opened up the Red Sea for Moses, so I'm going to open up the Jordan River for you, okay? And he says, now also, I'm going to ask you that when you go across there, you're going to come to Jericho, and I want you to get the folks to walk around Jericho every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to go around seven times. And I'll get the priest to blow the horn and holler real loud and then get out of the way. I'll take it from there and I'm going to tear down the wall. And then I want you to divide the land up. I want you to cut through there and deal with all and get those people all out of the way because they're sacrificing their babies to animals and to crocodiles and they're burning their babies in Moloch's image and all that. We got to do away with all that. And so then divide the land up and then go north and clean it up and go south. And then I want you to put 2.5 tribes on that side, 9.5 on that side. Now, Joshua, listen to me. Do you know what I'm saying? God says, I've got a plan. And I want you to get my plan and go by it, okay? Okay, the plan of God for Joshua. And he said, and I'll tell you now, if you go by my plan, I will give you my presence. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. So if you're in my plan, I'll give you a presence. If you're in your own plan, you're on your own, and I'm not going to help you, I'm not going to be there with you, okay? But the plan of God, the presence of God, and then I'll tell you what else, I'll give you power. I'll put the supernatural on your natural, and it'll be like David and Goliath. I'm going to come down, and I'll take care of Goliath. I'll hit that stone right in the middle of his head, and you know, you can take the sword and cut his head off, but it's going to take supernatural intervention, and it's going to take the same thing for me and you. So God gives me a plan. He gives me His presence. He gives me His power, and He says, and I guarantee you that if you'll do this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, soak, saturate, absorb, that you might observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then, and only then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then, and only then, thou shalt have good success. Now, the problem with us, we've gone to secular schools, we listen to secular television, read secular material, and we are all contaminated with secular ideology from the Greeks and from all that goes on. And as a result, when I mention the word prosperity and success, we think dollar marks and bottom line. But the Bible is so much bigger than that. And when you read that word success and prosperity, we're talking about success spiritually. And the Bible says that if I will get filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that will result in the filling of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Worth $1 million apiece to anybody, okay? He says, now, first of all, you'll have spiritual success, and you'll have the filling and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, second, you'll have physical success. Obey my commandments, the Lord says, Exodus 20, 12, that thy days might be long upon the earth. The Lord says, I'll lengthen your days if you'll obey my commandments. And you'll find that all through the scripture. It's a basic principle. So spiritual, physical, and then mental prosperity. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. before I came to church, I took a phone call from an old man that I'm working with. He's 91. He's a real old guy. he said, I got money down in the bank. And I remember when we all had the opportunity to invest in a bank that was going to go public, and somebody told us about it, and they were trying to get us to invest the Lord's money, and we'd backed off, said, we just don't do it that way. But he did. And he put $650,000 into the stock of that bank, and it doubled on him immediately. And it's just been laying there all these years now. And he said, I got money now, but I don't know how much it is. And now he's got dementia, and he's alone. His wife died, and I had to help bury her. And now he called me tonight, and he said, they're taking my car away from me, because he had a brand new car, and he went and traded it and got him another brand new car, and he just don't know what he's doing, and his son's trying to help him put it, and he don't want to go to the nursing home. Yeah, leave me alone. He's fighting it on. And I went down there, and he said, I don't know. I said, well, give me all your stuff, and I'll figure it up. And I figured up he had so much in stock, and he had so much in CDs. He had so much in his bank account, and I figured up $5.2 million. And I said, now, did you tithe on this money? He said, no, I didn't. I said, well, that's your problem. You lost the blessing of God, and he's taken you. He done what Romans chapter 1 says. He turned you over to a reprobate mind because you didn't obey the Bible. And now he said, preacher, tell me how I'm going to commit suicide. Tell me how to do that. And that's what I listened to just before I came. And he's growling because they're trying to put him in a nursing home. They're trying to take my house away. They're trying to take my car. What's wrong with the guy? Mentally, he lost his mental capacity because he disobeyed the basic teaching of the Bible. Okay. Then come forth number emotionally. He says, I'll give you success and spiritual, physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked, Proverbs 24:19. Then socially, do you know that a man can get his wife whether she gets along with him or not? Do you know that a woman can get along with her husband, whether he gets along with her or not? And do you know you can get along with your neighbor if your neighbor hates you and spits at you and cusses you and all that? It's almost like the man I wrote in my little book about. I read about the man who got mad at his neighbor and went out and got his gun and took a shot at him out in the backyard, and the bullet went in a tree, and both of them stomped back in the house mad. 50 years later, the man got his chainsaw out, started to take down his tree, and that blade on that chainsaw hit that bullet and stuck it in his head and killed him. 50 years later. Now, the statute of limitation wouldn't run out, so the police couldn't bother him. He couldn't come. But Jesus said the guy committed murder before he ever pulled the trigger. Okay, and he'd answer to God for that. He's not going to have statute of limitation on that. So we have emotion. And then socially. Okay, then domestically. A man and a wife can get along. And mom and dad can get along with the children even if they're rebelling. Kids can get along with dads even though they're not leading them. And the kids come in Sunday school on the bus and they're getting trained and trying to get. Mom and dad don't care. But whoever's got spirituality can cope. Domestically, and then financially, the Bible says, if you'll do this, I'll open up the windows of heaven, pour out blessings you won't be able to receive, and given it'll be given. We got all these beautiful verses. The Lord said, I just love to make a millionaire out of everybody, but most people can't handle it, so I'm not going to do it for them. Okay, and then materially, he said, I don't have any problem you having a boat and a camper. I don't have a bit of problem you having a power mower. I don't have no problem with that unless it has you. Okay, he that will have his life will lose it. Yeah. Now, and then comes eternally. So here are 9 benefits. He says, if you will go by my plan, I will give you spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, social, domestic, financial, material, and eternal benefits and prosperity and blessing. Anybody who reads that and understands it and don't jump into it's got something wrong with your thinking. The problem is we got something wrong with our spiritual level, and we're not spiritual enough to understand it. That's why he says study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, now let's move on. A plan. God always has operated by a plan. He had a plan for creation. He said, let there be, and millions, trillions really of galaxies, and with each one of them with billions or trillions of stars in it, and then he put all the gases of the hydrogen and oxygen and freon and all that, and then he put it into the earth. He says in Psalm 19:1, he tells us that we are to the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech where their language is not heard. And then he goes all the way through that whole seven verses in Psalm 19:1, telling us of God's plan of creation. He planned for just the mighty number of rabbits. And he figured out that rabbits will have bunnies, and dogs will have puppies, and men will marry women. And they won't marry men, and women will not marry women, and they won't cause a little girl to try to be a boy, and God had a plan for all that, okay? Now, God also had a plan for the ark. It's kind of funny when you consider it. The Lord said, hey, Noah, listen, I got a job. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? That okay, that's Hebrew, okay? Okay. He said, I want you to build an ark. And Noah said, a what? Never had been an ark. Now, you cannot learn anything brand new. When a baby's born, you know, the baby goes, and we say mama. Come on, baby. Say mama. And after 10,472 times, that little baby said, mama. And we go, he can talk. He can talk. And we go crazy. And then daddy walks in. Mama, mama. No, now, daddy. Now 5,700 more times, okay. And then brother and sister and puppy dog and kitty cat and truck and car. And, you know, little by little. And the Lord said, Noah, build an ark. Ark? What in the world? Never had been rain. Never had been. Let's see. Now, I'll tell you what. Build a boat. What? Never had been a boat. Never had needed a boat. Let's see. I think the Lord said, Noah, you're so dumb. I don't know how you're going to talk. I'm going to talk to you. He said, I'll tell you what. Build me a house. Okay, now I know what a house is. Now build me a house that floats on water. Okay, all right. Now make it three stories high. Why? Well, you're not going to get this. But you see, it's going to represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it's going to represent the plan of salvation. Now, put one door in that ark. Why? Because I'm going to say I am the door. By me, if any enter, to be saved. Okay. Put one window all the way around the top. Why? Because I'm going to say I am the light of the world. Okay, all right. And pitch it within and without with tar. Why? Because the word tar is kephar, which means atonement or blood. So the blood is applied to keep the judgment waters from coming in and drowning Noah and all. And now I can bring a Bible teacher in here, and for the next 6 months on Wednesday night, he can teach us the symbols and the types and all that represents, and it had nothing to do with that ark. It has to do with salvation and Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood, and it's the Old Testament which hid, but the New Testament is revealed and opened up. So God had a plan for the ark. He said, now this is what I want, Noah. Now do it what I say, Noah. Okay? All right. Now, the tabernacle sits the same way. We have the court, and we have the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And then we had one door to get in, and you can do the same thing with the tabernacle. Now, also, he has a plan of redemption. And I go out and ask people, going to heaven when you die? Oh, yeah, I'll be sitting on the front row when you get there. Really? Now, what do you plan to get in? Well, I don't kill anybody, and I'm not immoral. I go to church some. And read the Bible. Give a little money once in a while at Easter and Christmas, and they have their own plan. That's not what the Bible says. See, you got to be born again, you know. Okay, so God has a plan of redemption. People have their own plan. Then he has a plan for prophecy. Boy, we could go through, you know, the rapture and the resurrection and the judgment seat and the marriage feast and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Boy, we just line it all up. God has a plan for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. I'll take care of it. God has a plan for missions. He says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. God has a plan for the church, pastor and deacons and people. Okay? God has a plan for giving. Bring ye your tithes in. And God has a plan for the home. I want the man to represent God. I want the authority line to be there. And I want the woman, because we got this drama and we are playing parts. And we're not that he's any smarter than she is, or he's more talented than she is, has nothing to do with it. If we're representing some, we're preaching a sermon, and we're preaching that the man is the head of the house because this is picturing God, and Christ is the head of his church, and the woman is the picture of the church, and she's to be in submission to Christ as the church, and then the children are to, you know, children, obey your parents in the home. And so the whole thing is structured there as a sermon to teach me the basic principles of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord has a plan for our life. I want to be president of General Motors, and the Lord said, it's not what I got for you, buddy. I want you to be a preacher. Bang, it changed everything. And it changed my entire life and my future. Now, God has a plan for me. It's called the will of God. And God has a plan for you individually. Called the will of God. Now, I got a question for you. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Second question, are you in it? If you're not, forget finding what you're looking for. It's not going to go together. You'll be chewing your fingernail and pulling your hair out, and when your roof caves in, you want to wonder, in the world's life all about it, you'll be like that man and said, I won't commit suicide. He's not in the will of God. I feel so sorry for him, but I can't help him because I go over there and sit down and pray with him and talk with him, and he doesn't hear me. I could preach all week. He hadn't heard a word I say when I get through. He'll come right back with the same old. Anyway, God has a plan. That's the point. Joshua, here's my plan. Now, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my presence. Now, is that important, the presence of God? Well, we studied about that burning bush this morning. And let me ask you a question. If I said, could I have somebody stand up and tell me 20 things about that bush? Well, we got a lot of people could do that. It's on the backside of the desert. It caught on fire. It spoke. It was the God was in it and so forth. Okay. Would somebody just give me one biblical fact about any of the other 3,000 or 4,000 bushes right around on that same hillside? Well, there are more bushes out there. Common senses are all over the place, and most of them came out of the same seed pod that one did. I don't know if anybody ever told me anything about any other bush. What's the difference in that bush and all those other bushes? That one had the presence of God in it. Immortalize it, okay? How about the story of the lions then with Daniel? Well, my little old Timmy was 5 years old. He walked up to me, and I had a radio room in our house, and I'd broadcast from the upstairs radio room. And my Tim walked up to me, and he said, he's 5 years old, and he said, hey, Dad, I want to preach. And he said, okay. I said, you got a sermon? He said, yes, sir. I said, sit down here. And I pulled the microphone down in front of him. He said, my name is Tim Wallace, and I want to preach to you people about Daniel and the lions den. And you have never heard such an exposition of Daniel and the lions den in your life. I had it all on tape. And I went downstairs, and I said to his mother, how in the world did this kid get all that? She said, oh, he's got this little children's record, and it tells that story, and he's listened to it 17,420 times and memorized it. Now, is Daniel the only fellow that ever got thrown in the lion's den? Hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people were thrown in the lion's den. Name one of them for me. Never could find anybody who gave me a name. How about the Hebrew boys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One little kid heard that for the first time, and his mother said, did you listen to your teacher? I did. What did you listen about? He said, it was a wonderful lesson about my shack and your shack and a bungalow. But listen, are they the only guys ever got thrown in a fiery furnace? Goodness, no. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people were put in. That's the way they did it. Instead of the guillotine, or instead of the firing squad, or instead of the jet injection needle and all that, they threw them in the fiery furnaces. But listen to that story, Daniel's story. That old king came, and he had prayed and fasted all night, and he came and said, oh, Daniel, has thy God been able to deliver thee? Yes, yes, he sent his angel. Angel, yeah, a Christophany or a Theophany. The Christophany is Old Testament appearance of Christ in the form of an angel. The Theophany is Almighty God. Now, in this case, we believe probably it was Christ, or maybe. Now, what about the Hebrew boys? Well, that old king said, now, fellas, didn't we cast 3 men in that fire furnace? Right, 3 of them. Well, I see 4 in one. One of them looks like under the Son of God. Well, I don't know how he knew who that was, but that's exactly who it was. That's a Christophany, okay? They the only ones ever got thrown? No, hundreds, thousands of people. Okay, somebody name one of them. Never found anybody who could. How about that girl that got married at Cana of Galilee? Boy, that's the most famous of all. That's the first miracle. How old was she? I don't know. Did she go to college? I have no idea. Did she go to finishing school? I don't know. Who she married? Was that boy ever a Boy Scout? Was he ever in the military? Was he a pilot? Were they teachers? Or were they, I don't know. What do you know? Don't know nothing. Are they the only people ever got married in Cana? Hundreds and hundreds of girls were married in Cana of Galilee. Somebody name one of them. I don't know. How about her? We don't even know about her. What's her name? I don't know. How old was she? I don't know. How about him? They're not the point of the story. Jesus showed up, and that took care of the presence of the Lord. Immortalize that. Now, every time Jesus showed up, what about that John man and that blind man? John chapter 9, well, you never would have known. He wouldn't be in the Bible if Jesus hadn't come along. How about that walking on the water? That wouldn't be in the Bible either. And how about Nicodemus getting born? Well, if Jesus hadn't come along, you wouldn't know about that. Those people wouldn't be in the Bible. And what about me? What about you? Well, nobody's going to care much about us either unless Jesus comes and sets the supernatural on the natural, and then suddenly something takes place that wasn't there before, and everybody says, wow, what's happening? Okay, so we're talking about having the plan of God, which guarantees you the presence of God, and then comes the power of God. Now, the power of God, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now you could be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So if I have the supernatural, then I don't have to depend on my personality. I don't have to depend on my ability to eloquate my terminology. I don't have to worry about how much money I got or don't have, my position or my title. None of that matters if the supernatural comes. I was preaching up in Illinois in the edge of Chicago, and we had about maybe 75 or 80 preachers, and we had 300 or 400 kids in the school, high schoolers. And I preached on, you know, let's get the power of God on us, and let's go try to win somebody the Lord. And I got all through with challenging him to be a soul winner. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell the Lord, here I am, Lord, here am I. That's what Abraham said, and that's what all those people this morning said. And Lord, here am I. And if you have somebody that you want me to win, then you kind of put them in my face or let me bump into them. I'll make myself available. I'm going to sign that sheet and hand it to you. And I said, how many of you preachers willing to, boom, man, about 10 or 12 of them got up, and then the others were ashamed, so they got up too. and then these kids began to get up, and I just waited a few minutes. The first thing you know, everybody in the place was standing. And I prayed, Lord, here we are. We don't know who we're going to talk to, but Lord, give us somebody and let us help somebody get signed up for heaven. And so we had lunch, and then they took me to Midway Airport, and I got on the plane. I always get on first because I get a wheelchair on purpose. I could pay $25 to $50 and get in the first 15, but I can give a $5 tip to the guy pushing that wheelchair, and I can get on first, number one. So I get on first, and I get on. I always get the second row and the first seat. The first row, you can't keep your luggage. You can't keep so I have to get the second row, and I get the aisle. And the girls are cleaning up the aisle, and there's a lady sitting on my row against the window. I said, how'd you get on the plane before me? I didn't see anybody get on. She said, I came in here from Los Angeles. I said, you're going to Nashville? Yeah. I said, well, goodness, they have 6 flights from Los Angeles to Nashville every day. Why don't you take one of them? She said, they were all loaded up, and they didn't have room, and they had to put me on this plane, send me all the way up there and all the way down. And so I sat down, and then she just opened up and dumped it all over. She said, I tell you, my husband died about 2 months ago, and she said, it was the most awful experience I've ever had in my life. And she said, I just grieved so bad that I got sick, and I had to go to the hospital. I thought I was going to die, too. And she said, I'm going to get out of California. And I said, that's a good idea. And she said, I'm going down to Nashville where I got a friend. And I said, lady, I'll tell you, it sounds to me like with all the problems you've got, you really need Jesus to help you. She said, I really do need him. I just wish I knew how I could find him. I said, well, you know, for about the last 72 or 3 years, I've been specializing in that. And I told her what to do, and she prayed. And she thanked me 15 times before we got to Nashville. She was just so happy about it. And then when I got off the plane, my wife picked me up, and it was her birthday, and I said, if you take me to Cheesecake Factory, I'll buy you a birthday dinner. So she took me over there, and this beautiful young waitress came, and you know, they walk around all morning, and boy, they get tired. And she walked up to the table, and she got down on her knees at the table and put her elbows on our tray there and said, can I take your order? And her name was Sue. And I said, Sue, do you know what just happened to me? She said, what? And I told her about that lady, and she started crying. She said, I tell you, I sure wish I could do that. I need to do that so bad. And I was able to win her just click, 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 click. I was on my way. One morning I got up real early, and I said, Lord, I'm going to be traveling all day today. I was going to Atlanta and then up to Peoria, Illinois to preach for Joy Watt. And I said, Lord, you may have somebody out there that you'd like for me to talk to, and if you'll get me connected just right. And so I took off, trusting the Lord about it. And when I got on, this young fella came, sat down beside me. We have a university there that has about 23,000 people in it. And this boy, I just recognized, he's probably a student from MTSU. And I said, are you a student at MTSU? Yes, sir. I said, what year? He said, I'm a junior. I said, where are you going? He said, Atlanta. I said, no, I mean when you die. He said, I have no idea. I said, well, you know, let me tell you about that. So I won him to Christ. Now, make a long story short, when I got down there, I got on my second flight to Peoria, and as this young woman came and sat down beside me, and she opened up her satchel, and she started grading papers. I said, you're a teacher, aren't you? She said, how you know? I said, my daughter's one of them. And every time I go around her, that's what she's doing. She's grading those papers. I said, where do you teach? She said, I'm a professor at Columbia University. I said, really? And I said, well, now in one of my books, and she said, you're an author? She just got so excited because I said, well, yes, I've written 17 books. She said, really? And boy, she was just captured. And I said, one of my books talks about how you can be sure of heaven. And they're saying, really? And I want her to the Lord. And then when I got off the plane, the pastor picked me up and took me to the hotel, and I said, do you have a reservation for me? I'm Tom Wallace. And she said, oh, there you are, Mr. Wallace, your room. And I said, do you have your reservation made yet? She said, to where? I said, to heaven. You got to have a reservation to go to heaven? I said, absolutely. They got a book up called The Book of Life. It's really a reservation book, and it says if your name's not in it, they're going to cast you to the lake of fire. She said, oh, my goodness. I said, listen, you need to get your reservation. Now, let me tell you how to do it. And she prayed with me, and she got saved. Then I went down to my room, and there was a girl coming out of the room. I said, did you clean my room up for me? She said, I did. I said, listen, that's wonderful. Thank you, and I want to give you something. I said, here's a little book that tells you how you can go to heaven when you die, and I want her to Christ. Now, we haven't even started our meeting yet, but I had told the Lord, I'm available. Now, I didn't win anybody. He won all of them through me. I got to understand, this is not about me. It's about him. And he wants to do that with every one of us so that he can get people, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the purpose. Okay, so we get the plan of God and the presence of God and the power of God, and that equals the prosperity. He said, you'll have success and prosperity spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, domestically, financially, material, and eternally. And I need to understand that I can succeed and have success in all 9 areas if I'll just do what that book says, meditate, soak up, saturate, become scriptural so that I can be spiritual. Whether you're going to buy that house, well, the Lord leading you to buy that house, that's your idea. You're going to trade cars? You're going to pray about it? How about you going to change jobs? You're going to change churches? Are you going to tithe? Are you going to do what you want to do? Are you going to be God? Or are you going to let him lead you? And I'll tell you, that makes a difference. Meditate so you can be spiritual. Now, I'm hoping, I'm not going to say, anybody here is 10%, I want you to get up to 90% spiritual. No, that's like taking a second grader and saying, I'm going to throw you in the 10th grade. Everybody could elevate your level a little bit if you'll talk with the Lord about it. That's my challenge and my burden and my concern at my 95-year level. I want to help people get their levels up so they can make a mark for God. And you'll be amazed at how the Lord will let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And our Father in heaven,